All right, John chapter 12, if you'll turn there. We are kind of going through an epidemic, I think, in our culture of non-commitment. When our country started, as we're coming up on the 4th of July, our founding fathers, the signers of the Declaration of Independence, really pledged their lives, their fortunes, their sacred honor. Later on, I'll read the whole quote, but really they committed themselves, even though they knew the risks, and for many of them, it was of great risk to their finances, risk to their families, their very lives. But they still, knowing that risk, committed themselves to the cause of independence, the cause of this new nation that they were trying to form. And when I think of that kind of commitment, it's kind of hard to come by these days, it seems to me. Half or more of all marriages end in divorce. I don't know if you've been to a wedding recently. I actually did one a couple weeks ago, and the vows pretty much for weddings have not really changed all that much. You vow this thing until what? Death do us part. And half of those people don't fulfill that commitment. They say, you know what? Death is a little too far out. I'm not willing to do that anymore. That's a non-commitment. There's a high percentage of people who like to cohabitate, okay? They live together instead of getting married. Most of the time, that's because they don't want to commit to this long-term thing, this non-committal. The average diet, I looked this up, the average diet lasts about 4 weeks for women and about 6 weeks for men. I thought that was actually a little bit long. That's kind of tough, you know. But that's how much commitment is there. And I don't know if you've ever tried this or started one of these things. January 1st, you know, you're gung-ho, you're ready to go. This is going to be a life, this is going to be my year, right? 2024 was going to be my year. And I lost some weight at the beginning. By the end of it, I think I gained like 30 pounds, okay? So I don't know how that year happened. It just happened to me. I mean, it was my year for something, I don't know. But working on it again. So, but this is how it goes. You commit, you think this is going to be it. This is it for real this time. And then things happen and your commitment wanes and it's not there. Studies suggest that 90% of people quit after 3 months of going to the gym. Now, I thought 3 months was long, actually. That's kind of a long time. 90% quit after that, though. This is normal for people. For us, even God's people, it's normal for us to commit ourselves to something and then to falter, than to not be so committed. I don't know if you've ever started a Bible reading program to get through the Bible maybe in a year or 2 years or something like that, and it goes well for a while, and then you miss a day or two, and then you get behind, and you start to think, what's the use? And then you miss 3 weeks or a month or 4 months of even consistent Bible reading, and you look back and you think, what happened? I was committed to this, right? And it's just hasn't happened. I don't know if you've ever felt like God wanted you to get rid of a bad habit. Habits are tough. You can commit yourself to getting rid of this. You try for a bit, and then you ultimately never kick it. It's still lingering around. Those who would follow Jesus must commit themselves in a radical way, not a normal way. Those things that I'm talking about are normal commitments that we do. These are, I'm gonna go to the gym, I'm gonna get healthy, I'm gonna start eating right, until somebody invites you to Brahms, and then you're not so committed. That's the normal commitment. That is not what Christ calls us to. Christ calls us to a radical commitment. Radical, not in, oh, it's way out there, but it's compared to what is normal. It is way out there. It is radical. It's crazy, the kind of commitment that Jesus is asking of us. And we see that here in John chapter 12, starting in verse 20. I'm going to read the passage, 20 to 26, and then we're going to kind of get into some of the context. It's going to feel a little bit long of an introduction before we get into our points, but it's all part of the deal. But John chapter 12, verse 20 says, "And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast." This is the feast of Passover. Jesus had just entered with a triumphal entry. Everybody's singing Hosanna to him. Some Greeks come to worship at the feast, and the same came therefore to Philip, which was of Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Philip cometh and telleth Andrew, and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. Jesus answered them, saying, "The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." So we have this passage. Now, leading up to this, we have in chapter 11, Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. They head back toward Jerusalem into Bethany. Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. There's this conspiracy now among the spiritual leaders, the chief priests and the Pharisees, to kill Jesus and also to kill Lazarus. See, they want him dead a second time because of what is being stirred up here. In chapter 12, in verse 1, we have kind of the story where that Mary, Lazarus's sister, anoints Jesus. This is about 6 days before Passover. She anoints Jesus' head and everything with the oil. Talks about his death. And then there's this feast of Passover. Now they are coming into Jerusalem to worship. This is what the Jewish people do. So there would have been probably millions of people traveling to Jerusalem at this time. Think of an ant bed or ant hill that you just kicked and just activity. That's what we're looking at when we're thinking of this Passover feast that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem for. Multitudes of people. He comes in to Jerusalem on the colt of a donkey, and all of these multitudes of people see him coming, and they, like we do on Palm Sunday, they're waving the palm branches. They're singing Hosanna. Hosanna actually means save, I pray. It's a cry out for a savior. They think that they're talking about a physical kingdom, a physical savior. But that's what Jesus is coming into, this triumphal entry. Everyone seems to be following Jesus at the time. Everybody seems to be wanting to get in on this person of Jesus. He is the popular one of the day. Even the Pharisees see this, and you see this in verse 19 of chapter 12. They see everybody. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, perceive ye how ye prevail nothing." We're not getting anything done here. "Behold, the world is gone after him." Everybody wants to follow Jesus. This is terrible for the Pharisees. This is bad news because they want followers. They want to be important. They want to be the one riding on the donkey and everybody shouting Hosanna to the Pharisees. That would please them like nothing else. And Jesus is the one getting this attention. And it burns them up to see this happen. And that's one of the reasons that they want to get rid of him. They want to kill him. And it's this setting of this height of popularity. Now, the other accounts actually insert in here the cleansing of the temple, where Jesus immediately goes into the temple and turns over the tables of the money changers, runs out the those who are basically cheating people and using this as a mercantile place. We don't have that in this gospel here, but that's something else he does. And then these Greeks come to him. Everybody's coming to him, but these Greeks, they've come to Jerusalem to worship. We don't know exactly, are they proselytes? Are they ones that are Greeks, but they have bought totally into Judaism? Or have they just heard about Jesus and they come to worship? But they come asking for Jesus. And they say, we would see Jesus. That's what he says in verse 21. That idea of seeing Jesus is not just seeing him in person, but we want to interview him. We want to talk to him. And it's very interesting, Jesus' response to this. He never seems to actually respond to the Greeks specifically. His response in verse 23, so Philip and Andrew kind of bring these guys to Jesus. Probably would have been pretty difficult, actually, to get to Jesus without the aid of one of his disciples, one of his close disciples. Because you've got all these multitudes of people. I don't know if you've ever been around famous people, but it's kind of hard to get close to them. And this is the way it is for him. They take him to Jesus. Verse 23, Jesus answered them saying, the hour has come. It's time. Something in these Greeks coming to Jesus has sparked something in Jesus' ministry where he says, all right, this is time. This is to let me know, or this is to let the world know, it's time. Now, it's very interesting because in the book of John, we have this concept of the hour. I just want to read you some verses as we kind of build up this to show you what this significance of this phrase, the hour has come. It starts in chapter 2 and verse 4. You don't have to turn there. We're just going to go fairly quickly. This is at the wedding of Cana, where they run out of wine, and Jesus' mother comes to him and says, hey, they've run out of wine, and he responds, Jesus saith unto her, woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come. It's not time yet. Then in chapter 7, in verse 6, we have another verse here. Then Jesus said unto them, my time is not yet come, but your time is always ready. And then later on in chapter 7, in verse 30, then they sought to take him. These are these chief priests and Pharisees. They want to take him. They want to arrest him, or they want to kill him. Verse 30, they sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him because his hour was not yet come. Then in chapter 8, in verse 20, these words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. So throughout Jesus' ministry, he has been referencing this time. It's not my time yet. I'm doing these things. I'm doing miracles, feeding people, all teaching disciples, all this stuff. But my hour is not yet come. These Greeks come to him, and it sparks something in him. And he says, okay, my hour has come. It's time. It has something to do with now, not only are Jewish people coming to him, but Gentiles as well. Now that the nations are coming to him, this means it's time. It's time to do this. And with all of these people wanting to follow him, wanting to worship him or talk to him, he gives them what radical commitment is going to require. If you're going to follow me, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to require some tough things. This, it seems like a counterintuitive thing to say to these people. Like, if you want to get a big following, you make it easier to follow, right? You make it easier. If you're going to follow me, then you're going to get paid well. You're going to be popular like I am, all of these things. That's how normal people gain a following. But Jesus has a different perspective, a different idea. He wants them to know that to follow him is going to require some things. And that's where we start in verse 24 with our first requirement. Radical commitment requires a termination. And I'll explain this. Verse 24, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat or a kernel of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit." This seems like an odd thing to say to a bunch of people that want to follow you. They want to serve you. This seems like, okay, if you're Jesus, this is great. Followers, disciples. He actually makes it difficult. And he doesn't address it head on just yet, but he gives them sort of an illustration. Those seeds that want to be useful, that want to be fruitful, must die first. If you're going to preserve yourself, that's going to result in fruitlessness. If you want to be fruitful, a death has to occur. Now, I've used this illustration before, and I still have this bag of corn up here that I keep up here. For this very idea, but I'm getting rid of this, okay? This is no longer going to be a Ziploc bag of corn behind the pulpit. I actually put this together with this verse actually printed on here. This is a little vial or whatever container. It's actually a salt and pepper shaker of wheat seeds, kernels of wheat. And I keep this up here. I've kept the corn up here, and I'm going to keep this up here because it reminds me every time I get up to speak or whoever is up here that in order to be fruitful, in order to accomplish anything, I must die to myself. And that's the illustration that he's using here. With a seed, if it's going to be useful, it has to die. It has to relinquish its form and give up its identity. Now, how long can a seed go being useless? A long time. Did you know that in Israel, there is a tree that they planted in 2005 from a collection of seeds that they found to be 2,000 years old? They found these rooms that had never been touched. They excavated in there and they found these seeds, 2,000 year old seeds. They planted one, it's a date palm, in 2005, and it's growing today, producing dates. They named this tree Methuselah. This seed, if it doesn't die, it's just a seed. It's one seed. And I think that we might have people who claim to be followers of Christ that are just a seed. Just in a vial, not producing any fruit, not producing anything, because they're not willing to die to themselves. And I say that people who claim to be followers, I believe true followers, must die to themselves. Those who aren't willing to die to themselves are not true followers of Christ. It takes a termination, a death of yourself in order to do this. This is not like a popular thing, a popular message. Okay, let's follow Jesus. All right, first thing, die to yourself. Be like the seed that dies first, then it can produce some fruit. But if not, it's going to abide alone. It's going to be useless. So the first requirement of radical commitment to the Lord, if we're going to commit ourselves to the Lord, right off, it's going to take some death. Some death to ourselves, death to our own desires, death to our own plans, our own identity, our own dreams and hopes and expectations. We must relinquish those things for something else. And that's what brings us to the next point, and that is radical commitment requires a transaction. Look at verse 25. He that loveth his life shall lose it, and he that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto life eternal. To love your life means to hold on to it, to grasp it, to only keep it for yourself. And what Jesus says is, if you're going to hold on to it, if you're going to love your own desires, your own dreams, your own hopes, your own self, if you're going to do that, you know what's going to happen to your life? You're going to lose it. Inevitable loss for those who try to hold on to something. And yet, if you hate your life, he says, or if you relinquish your life, what's going to happen? You're going to find it. That's where you find true life. And not just true life, eternal life is with this relinquishing of yourself, of your own life. Luke chapter 14 and verse 24, we'll probably read this later, but it says, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and his wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. This sounds very harsh. If you don't hate your mother and father and wife and children and your very life, you can't be my disciple. What does that mean? I don't hate my family. But in comparison to my commitment to Christ, it looks like hate. It looks like I'm choosing Christ over everything else. Why? Because I have to do that in order to be a disciple. If I am not willing to do that, I cannot be Christ's disciple. There's a little bit of help that we get with this verse in Matthew 10, a kind of a parallel passage. Matthew 10:37 says, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. If you are unwilling to rearrange your priorities and put Christ at the very top, you cannot be his disciple. That is the initial call that Christ would give you. Follow me, and it's going to cost you everything. You're going to have to give up and choose me over every single thing in your life, including your own life. That's the path to discipleship. Luke 9:23 says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. This is the transaction that has to take place. I have my life the way it is. I have to give that up and take something else on. That is the cross, and I have to do that daily. I have to do that initially to be born again, but then I have to do that again as a follower of Christ. I have to daily exchange my own self for the cross. Now, with Luke recording this, Jesus telling them this, this is very interesting to me because Jesus has not gone to the cross yet. What does it mean to his disciples for Jesus to tell them, you've got to take up your cross daily if you're going to follow me. What does the cross mean? In this context, in the Roman culture that they're in, the cross means death. It means ruin. It means the end. You have to do that every single day. You have to take on death to yourself every day if you're going to be my follower. This is what radical commitment looks like. It's not a half-hearted thing. It's not a thing where you say, you know, if it doesn't work out in a couple of years, then I'll go back. That's not the commitment that Jesus is calling for. This is relinquishing Christ's example, Christ's cross, or relinquishing ourselves for the cross, relinquishing our own reputation, our own future, maybe our money, maybe our safety, our idea of our own lives, because we all have this ideal that we would like to have as our life. You have to give that up. You have to relinquish that and trade that for the cross. This is not a popular message. This is not a fun thing. This is a hard thing. This is what all of Jesus's followers are called to do. If you're unwilling to do this, you cannot be a disciple. You might even have to relinquish your plans for your kids or grandkids. Maybe their safety, maybe their money, or whatever it might be for them. You have to put aside yourself for Christ. That's the transaction that has to take place if you're going to be truly committed to Christ. And then number three, radical commitment requires an imitation. Look at verse 26. If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. To follow somebody means to imitate them. When we talk about being a follower of Christ, that means we imitate him. We imitate his actions, his attitude, his outlook, even his sacrifice for others. We imitate Jesus Christ as a follower. That's kind of the definition of being a follower. And to imitate Christ means death. Again, and this is kind of the theme that runs through this is if we're going to imitate Christ, where does Christ go? Christ goes to the cross. We have to go to the cross. We have to go to that sacrifice, to that death. This is not a one-time commitment. It is when we get saved, when we come to that point of confessing our sin, throwing ourselves on the mercy of God and the mercy of Christ and his sacrifice for us. We abandon ourselves, we abandon our own sin and our trust in ourselves, and we throw ourselves onto Christ and we imitate him because of the cross, and then we have to do that every day after. As a choice that we make, a choice as a follower of Christ, as a disciple of Christ, I have to relinquish myself and imitate Christ. It's not very easy to imitate Christ when things are going bad, when you got a coworker that's being a jerk, or when you've got a boss that is threatening to fire you if you don't do certain things, when you've got a boss that's crazy. I've had one of those, not currently, okay? Yeah, just so you know. When you've got a family member that is difficult to deal with, or when you've got even your own conditions and your own health to deal with, responding as if you're responding like Christ is not easy. It's not an easy thing. And Jesus, to this crowd, to these Greeks and to his disciples that would like to see him, would like to interview him, what is his advice? Die to yourself and look like me. Follow me. He's about, in this very week, he's about to die for humanity. That's the kind of thing that he's calling his disciples to do. again, what I just read this, but Luke 9:23, he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. That's really our first point, a termination. Deny yourself, take up his cross daily. That's a transaction. We trade ourselves for the cross. And then the third one is to follow me. Imitate me. Imitate our Lord. Do that every day. And that's what a follower of Christ does. We have, in kind of closing, we have some examples of some radical commitment in Scripture. The first one I thought of was Thomas, actually. And we have this actually in the previous chapter, chapter 11, verse 16. There, Lazarus has died. They have been threatening Jesus with death and with arresting and all of these things. And Jesus wants to go raise Lazarus from the dead. That's close to Jerusalem. That's where the problems are for Jesus. And Thomas says in verse 16, then said Thomas, which is called Didymus, or the twin, unto his fellow disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. That is what radical commitment looks like. Okay, if Jesus is going to go and die, I guess we got to go and die. Sometimes you can read this and think, boy, he's a real downer. Like he's a fun guy to be around. Okay, I guess if we got to die, let's go die. But that's not really what he's saying. He's saying, look, we have no choice but to follow Jesus. And if that results in death, I guess that's what we got to do. And I have to think the same way. If I'm going to follow Christ and that requires this thing in my life that I really want, if it requires it to die, then I guess that's what I have to do. If I've got to relinquish something that the Lord is telling me to relinquish to follow him, then I got to do it. The next one that I thought of was Job. Job's commitment was tested very, worse than anybody else in history has ever been tested. And his response in verse 15 of chapter 13 he says, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. That is what radical commitment looks like. If God wants to kill me, I'm still going to trust him. My life is in God's hands, and I do what God wants me to do. If that requires death, then so be it. Esther. Esther says something similar. They're confronted with this possibility of death for all of these Jewish people. And she needs to go before the king. And she tells Mordecai, her uncle, or cousin, I guess. She says, go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise. That's hard enough. I don't know if you've ever tried to fast for more than 4 hours. But to fast for 3 days and three nights with nothing to drink and nothing to eat is not an easy task, especially if you're, you know, dependent on sweets or whatever you are. But that's what she calls them to do. And she says, so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law. This is kind of against the law, what I'm about to do. And what does she say? If I perish, I perish. That's the kind of mentality we need to have as we follow Christ. If this cost me my life, then it cost me my life. It's worth it. It's worth it. We know it's worth it because of what Jesus says in verse 26. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. That's what we're looking forward to. That's why we do this. And even in verse 27, Jesus talks about this hour again. He knows what this hour means. This hour means sacrifice and death. He says, now is my soul troubled. What shall I say? And this is a question. This is sort of the question he's posing is, what am I going to say? Father, save me from this hour. Is that really what my question should be? Is that really what my prayer should be? That God would deliver me from this hour? And he says, no, but for this cause came I unto this hour. This is why I'm here, is to die. And if you're going to follow Christ, that's what you're going to have to be prepared to do. To follow Christ, to give up anything and everything that he calls you to give up. Paul says to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 15:31, I die daily. This is a daily choice that I make, to die to myself and live for Christ. A shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. I am an under shepherd. As a pastor, I am called to be like Christ as a shepherd. What does a shepherd do? He lays down his life for his sheep. That means, and if I'm going to follow Christ as a pastor, I have to lay down my life for who? You. What does that mean? That means if you've got a problem, you're really struggling with something, and you want to talk to me, I listen. I stop what I'm doing. Even though I might have some important things or whatever, but usually I don't. You know, I'm not that busy. I'm busy. I'm not that important to have more important things. But I have to put aside my own life to listen, to help, to encourage. It might mean telling you the truth when the truth hurts your feelings. I've had to do that recently. That's not a fun thing. It's not something I would want to do. It's like, let me go hurt some people's feelings. Yay. But it's not about me. It's about what I have to lay down my own comforts for you. That means praying earnestly for your commitment to Christ and your growth in Christ. It's putting my own desires below what's best for you. That's what it looks like for me. This is my personal application. What it is for you is going to mean something different. But it has to be laying your life down for Christ. The founding fathers, when they signed the Declaration of Independence, the phrase, pledge our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor, is the final sentence, part of the final sentence of the Declaration of Independence. They signed that in we're coming up on one of the main anniversaries next year. But the full sentence reads, and for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, that's their way of saying God, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. They were willing to give up everything. This pledge signifies the commitment of the signers of the Declaration to the cause of American independence. Fully aware of the risks, they're willing to make this statement and commit themselves to this. And this is really just a picture of the commitment that we need to have to Christ. Jesus is calling you to a radical commitment. Are you going to answer that call? Are you going to answer that call today? What does that look like? What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means if you've never done this before, it means you need to come to Christ for salvation. You need to abandon your own sin, your own self, your own whatever you're trusting to get you to heaven, to get you a good relationship with God. Most people in our world are trusting their own good works. If I do enough good, then God sees that and he loves me, he'll forgive the rest. That's not how this works. Christ provided a way to take care of your sin, and there is no other way. Jesus is the only way, the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except through Christ. So the first step in this process would be to throw yourself on the mercy of Christ and on his sacrifice for you, in your place, for forgiveness of sins, turning from those sins and accepting Christ as your Savior. And pronouncing him as your Lord and Master. That's the first commitment. And that commitment means, it means you give up everything for Christ. And if you've done that, the next response is, today I need to give up myself, give up my own life to follow Christ. Whatever he's calling me to get rid of, I willingly do that. Whatever he's calling me to add, even though it might be difficult, I do that too. Will you live a life of radical commitment starting today? That's the question. If you've never done that, do it today. Respond to the Lord. Come to him in salvation. If you've done that in the past and you just need to recommit yourself, then do that today. And then do it tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And you continue to follow Christ and imitate him. Let's pray.